If you would, turn with me to two places tonight. The first being James chapter 2. That's where we will study the most out of. James chapter 2. And then secondly, turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6. So let's stand as we read His Word. Galatians 5, verses 5 and 6. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Lord God, we pray that You would pour out Your Spirit here. Lord, that we would come to an understanding, a higher understanding of Your Word. Lord God, I pray that You would speak through me, that I wouldn't fumble. Lord, that Your Word would come through clearly. Lord, because we know Your Word will not return void. Be glorified in all things and have Your way with tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. James chapter 2. A couple times ago, I got to teach, and we went through James chapter 1. And if you recall, if you were here, or if you know anything about James, he's very soft-spoken. Right, you know. He's just, you know, easygoing. Nah, he's heavy-hitting and straight to the point. In James chapter 1, we learned that we're supposed to be praising God and joyful throughout every trial. Now, by a raise of hands, how many of you guys, you know, have been doing the joyful through? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. Because that's a tough one. Being joyful through any trial that we have. James also told us in chapter 1. Now, this is all just chapter 1, that we're supposed to be working on our patience. We're supposed to be working on our listening skills. We're also supposed to be working on our speaking skills, not our public speaking skills, because you'll see that mine are seriously lacking, but our speaking to each other skills. We're supposed to be laying aside all filthiness and wickedness. And in chapter 1, he says that we are supposed to be doers and not just hearers of the word. Doers of the word, not just hearers. So James ever so gently continues with his carte blanche approach in chapter 2. And I'm going to read first few verses in a different narration than you guys probably have, or a different version. Translation, thank you. I'm glad my wife is right here. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and an expensive jewelry, and another comes to you who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, 'You can stand over there, or else sit on the floor.' Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives?" So he's pulling no punches, starting chapter 2 off just immediately. And we're looking at our church in comparison to the church that he was talking to. And our church is not the size of some of these mega churches, right? We moved up from Fresno and we had some big churches down there. We don't have anybody pulling up in Rolls Royces or Ferraris or coming in with, you know, $50,000 jewelry or things like that. For us, it might be, wow, were those brand new Wranglers? You know? So, secondly, our seats, you know, there's not necessarily one that's better than the others. They're all kind of the same, right? So we're not giving stuff like that to people, special seats, right? James also makes the contrast here for people and our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that. Our glorious Lord Jesus Christ in comparison to people. Just people. Poor, rich, saved, Democrats, whichever they are, okay? He says, look, you're Christians, right? You're Christians. You're focusing on status. You're focusing on the rich, on the money, on what you can get. Your eyes basically are off the goal. You're coming to church and your eyes are completely off target, right? Philippians 3:13-14 says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize and the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, stop looking at the person next to you, whether they're rich or poor or whatever, and look towards Jesus, right? Saying he's our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. But we're all guilty of what he's talking about, right? We're all guilty of the favoritism. Because we have to think about personalities, things in common, likes, dislikes, right? Here's one that might separate people, the way we raise our kids, right? Everything that we do or think or way we live our life affects how we treat each other. We're guilty of lifting up certain people higher than where they should be. We do it with actors, artists, pastors. James is saying, don't do that. When you do that, he uses some fluffy words right here, right? He says, when you do that, those are evil motives. Whoa, wait a minute. Just because I get along better with this person than I do that person, and I like him a lot, you know, this family a whole lot more than that family. He says it's evil motives. Wow. Selfish motives. Which is probably right, because if we look at it truthfully, when we hold somebody higher than another, James explained, he says it's sinful. Our selfish, greedy, me-natured desire is what's doing this. What can I get from this person? Right? Can I get entertainment? Can we go hang out? Right? Where the communication's really easy to talk to this person? Or, I can't really talk to that person. Right? Wow, Lord, you really want me to love that person because he does this when we worship. Right? Where, no, you're invading my space. But we look at things selfishly. We look at things like, wow, if we can really get close to that pastor, he's like the leader of the church. Maybe, here's the selfish motive, maybe he'll come over to my house. Out of everybody here, he'll come over to my house and barbecue, right? We're getting something, even if it's a tiny little thing. But in God's eyes, a tiny little thing versus a big little thing is the same thing, right? Philippians 2 verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each other esteem others better than himself. James holds Jesus high, calling him the Lord of glory. Out of everything that's totally awesome and cool and that we've seen and is amazing, right, breathtaking, James says, Jesus is above all that. He's the Lord. Lord of everything that's glorious. Everything that's good. So what he's saying is don't de-escalate Jesus by elevating others. Right? So we lift others and that you know, kind of lowers Jesus. Job 34:19 talks about our Lord Jesus, our Creator, our Sustainer, the one who saved us, gave us breath. He says, yet He is not partial to princes, nor does He regard the rich more than the poor, for they are all the work of His hands. So if God made me and God made you and God made you and we're all the work of our hands, He's looking at everybody the same. But as Christians, getting back to who we lift up, pastors, right? The biggest thing I think as Christians is denominations, right? Well, we go to the Assembly of God, right? And some people are going to go, oh, wait, they go to the Assembly. But then we might go, I'm a Presbyterian, right? There's a separation. That's one that's different than the other, trying to make one better. We may say, you know, I only listen to Chuck Smith. Right? Yes, I did have to look up how to spell Presbyterian. So, 1 Corinthians 3 says, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal, fleshly? Who then is Paul? He says, and who then is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. So when we divide ourselves, it's not just this way that we're doing, it's this way, right? We're lifting one higher than the other. But we are all equal in God's eyes. Acts 10:34, Peter says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Oh, God doesn't respect me. What? That's not what it's saying. What it's saying is God doesn't hold this person more important than this person. James continues in verses 5 through 7. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you are called? When he's talking about the poor, right, to be rich in faith, he switches. He's not talking about monetary things. He's talking to the Jews. They were still in captivity, right? The Romans were still ruling everything, and they're still in captivity. He says, they're making money off of you because you're still in captivity. He says, so these poor people, you, which God has promised to get the kingdom of heaven, right? God chose you to be poor. God chose you to be poor because in that oppression, in that pressure, right? In that, wow, I can never get up this high because whoever's holding me down, okay? God chose you to be like that because what does that create? It creates that richness in faith. Lord, what can I do? I totally have to depend on God. He goes on talking about playing those favorites for selfish gain. We place ourselves in direct opposition to God. Even if we are claiming to be Christians, I read my Bible every day. I pray 3 hours every day, right? I prepare messages even if I'm never ever going to speak them. That's how much of a Christian I am. But this guy's my favorite, right? When we do that, we're putting ourselves in complete opposition of God's word. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love also his brother. Right? That's straight from Jesus. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, soul. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus even pours out into his disciples the importance of loving each other. And he makes it clear when he does this that, you know what, even more so than just loving everybody, love the poor ones. Love those that are in need, right? Love those that are little, they don't have as much as you. They don't have, wow, let's pour out into them. Let's bring them into the church body. 1 John 3:17 says, but whosoever has the world's goods, right? If you have surplus and see your brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Right? If you have surplus, if you have extra, oh, Lord, I have everything I need for just to survive, and there's this little extra, oh, they're short this month. But I might be short next month, so I should hold on to this with tight grip, right? He's saying, how do we have the love of God in our hearts when we could just go, there, it's from the Lord, it's from God, be blessed. It's not for me, because God already gave me everything I need, right? From the words of Jesus in Matthew 25, he says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the king will answer and say to them, because they asked the question, well, Jesus, when did we do that? When was that? The king will answer, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you've done for the least of my brethren, you've done for me. So James, now just driving that issue home, right? He doesn't leave them hanging, right? He gives them the way out, the option, the way to live. James 2, verses 8 and 9, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors as yourself and do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Wow. Everybody, Lord, fulfill the royal law to love our neighbors. Yes, Lord, everybody. Right? And it's hard sometimes because we go, wow, but that person wears patchouli oil, and I really can't stand patchouli oil, right? You know? They move, like I said, they move during worship. They lift their hands. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Are those really commandments, God, or just kind of suggestions? I like that better. Just suggestions, or it's a good idea, right? But Jesus makes it very clear. Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. He says, yes, it's a commandment. First one, when they asked him, what was the most important commandments? Right? They're looking for 1 through 10. Which one are you going to say is the most important? 1 through 10. He says, I'm going to win this argument. Watch this. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's pretty much everything, right? Everything. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no greater commandments than these. So if I don't love my neighbor, if I just kind of, not, you know, shunning them, but I'm just kind of returning, right? Am I still sinning?
Well, Jesus says it is,
right? Because that's not loving them like I love myself. Trust me, I love myself. My wife can probably avow to that, which is, you know, I'm admitting it right now. I love me. I like things to go my way, right? I like things to be my plan, my idea. That's just who we are. We all do it, right? And Jesus says, nah, love your neighbor. James goes on in verses 10 through 11. He says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but, and I point to my head, think. Remember, Jesus says, even if you think those things. He says, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder even the thought, you have become a transgressor of the law. The entire law. Everything. Every single one. 1 through 10. The other two that we just talked about. So what is it to love our neighbor? Right? This is what I got out of it. And there's so many different things. But first and foremost, Colossians 1:28 says, we tell others about Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationship to Christ. That's loving our neighbors. That's loving who we're around. We tell others about Christ, right? Trying to make sure they don't go to hell. Trying to give them a hope, a future, right? Give our neighbors, whoever we come in contact, the truth that Jesus Christ, clothed in human flesh, God, clothed in human flesh, came to earth to ransom sinners like us. Let's give them that hope that we, because of that, can spend eternity, eternal joy, eternal happiness, right? Eternal fulfillment with the Lord. Jesus is our hope. You remember Peter and John going into the temple the one time after Jesus had gone up. They were moving on with the ministry. And they're going into the temple, right? And they're coming out of Kosher King Burgers or whatever it is. And they're getting ready to go into the temple. And right outside the temple, there's the beggars, right? Because they're going into a Jewish temple, so it's kosher. It's okay. So she doesn't always get my jokes. It's whatever. So here comes Peter and John, right? They're coming out. Everybody has change when you come out, unless, and not nowadays because we have debit cards. But usually everybody would have change in their pockets when you come out of a restaurant or whatever. So we're making that analogy. So here they come, and outside the temple there's this beggar. And the Bible tells us that this beggar has been lame since his birth. Right? Since he came out of his mother's womb, he has been lame. And he's saying, you know, hey, alms for the poor, that's what they used to do. You know, hey, I can't support myself. I can't work. I'm lame. I can't do anything. Can you give me just a little bit of spare change so that I can buy my food and survive? Live. That's all I want. So people would come by and they would give this beggar a little bit of change here and there. And Peter comes up to him and he's going, oh, I used my ATM card. And he goes, silver and gold, I don't have. He says, but what I do have, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand and he lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. That's amazing to me because I don't have that gift, right? It would be a bad thing if I went around and started trying to yank people out of wheelchairs. Okay, all bad. But James said, hey, it's not about money. I love you, right? I'm going to give you something that money can't buy. Check this out. Stand up, walk. Moving on, Peter did that. James goes on, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. And here's the awesome part of this verse right here. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's awesome. Mercy triumphs over judgment. The lame dude, right, that was outside the temple, he felt that mercy. He was expecting maybe a few pennies, just something to buy something, hopefully. But God's mercy, right? We don't deserve God's mercy. Neither did this guy, right? God's mercy snatched him up. Now he can walk. His ankles are fixed. His bones are fixed. His feet immediately receive strength. And there's something that happens to us when we see God's mercy. We look at this guy's action in Acts 3 verses 8 and 9. He says, so leaping up, he stood and he walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Just like that. Lame since birth, right? Here comes Peter. Yo, dude, stand up. Boom. Instantly. That instant thing that just overwhelmed him, now he's leaping and running and praising God, and everybody saw. That's pretty awesome. So moving on, James goes, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and no one of you says to them, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed, and be filled. You don't have anything. Oh, that's a bummer. Go ahead, go in peace, be filled. Really? He says, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does that profit? Now, I looked at this, and first off, I'm wondering, because he says, can faith save him? So I'm wondering, does James, is he going in direct opposition of Paul? Right? Because Paul says salvation comes by faith. Ephesians 2:9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Right? And James is asking, well, can faith save him? Right? Jesus. Right? This is awesome. Was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, right? And so he's inside this room. And not Mary Magdalene, right? And not Mary Martha's sister, okay? But another, this is a totally different time than the time that Mary Magdalene anointed his feet. This sinner that the Bible calls, let me put it in a word that we can understand, this hooker, okay, comes in and used her hair, long braided hair, which she used to use to lure men. That was the tools that she would use. Here's my long, beautiful hair. Right? You like that? No. That's a good thing. This is only radio that this goes out to. So here's this hooker that comes in and uses the tools of her trade for something completely different, right? And starts washing Jesus' feet. Breaks open this alabaster, right? And pours it all over his feet. And I didn't bring a towel. Uses her hair, right? So this is the second time that Jesus' feet were anointed. And at the end of that, everybody's questioning, what are you doing? You can't let a hooker touch your feet. What are you doing? They're asking Jesus. And Jesus, not even worrying about them, looks to her and says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. So is James, that says, can faith save you? Is he going in direct opposition of Jesus and of Paul? The more I studied, the more I'm looking that he's not in direct opposition. What he's talking about is what Christians should look like once they're saved. Once they are saved. See, true faith is manifest through your works. Right? True faith, which is what saves us, is proven through our works. Right? It's the same thing Pastor Mike talks about all the time. Cause and effect. Okay, Pastor Mike's always looking at the word and going, okay, here's the cause. Now watch this. Oh, there's the effect. This is what happens when this happens. So we have sin, cause, repentance, the effect. Once we realize our sin, the effect of that should be repentance. Then repentance now becomes the cause. Okay? Repentance, salvation. Right? Cause, effect, cause, effect. It's like this domino effect of the Christian life. Christian dominoes. I don't know if there's such a thing. Okay? So, salvation comes through faith. That's our cause. But it can't stop there. We have to continue with the effect. Okay? It's almost the same thing as the biology theory. I don't know if any of you guys remember your biology from high school. You guys are closer than anything. The biology theory says if it's not growing, it's dead. Right? If it's not growing, if it's not doing something, it's dead. That's the same thing with our faith. If our faith and our Christian life is not growing, what's it doing? It's stagnant. And what is stagnant? It's dead. It's poison. You can't use it for anything. Right? Stagnant water. Anybody want to volunteer? Ever see those little things that go like this? In stagnant water? Want to drink that? Nah, because it's dead. Right? Chuck Smith. Yeah, we listen to Chuck Smith. Not totally and only. Okay? But Chuck Smith says of faith and works, if you believe certain things to be true, then your life is going to be lived accordingly. And so your life testifies of your faith or beliefs. And to say that you believe in God and that God is supreme and God is first in your life, then it will follow that there will be certain evidence that will verify that fact that you have declared to be true. By the works that you do, your faith will be proved or proclaimed. And to say that you have faith and not have any works that correspond is totally wrong. You aren't really walking in faith. If we have faith, but I don't need to do that. I don't need to, right? Then we don't really have faith. It's not a true faith. Okay? Faith has effects. Effects can be works, actions, attitudes. Faith has the effect. Verse 17 says, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. Just like that water that we just talked about with the little swimmy things. Okay? It's dead. It's unusable. It's drink. It's undrinkable. So we have action and reaction, kind of like cause and effect. If you're a true follower of Jesus, a true believer, a person that has seen the glory of God, right? You've seen the glory of God. You have felt the weight and the pressure of your own sin. And you know what that's like to try to carry it by yourself. And then you felt the love and forgiveness, and the weight just kind of goes away, of Jesus Christ. Once you feel that overwhelming love that Christ puts in us, you can't help but have actions. You can't help but have things that just happen. You know what I mean? I'm a Christian and therefore, oh, look at that. That just happened. Right? It's an automatic reaction. James says in verse 18, he starts doing the argument. He says, but some of you will say, you have faith and I have my works. And he says, show me your faith, real, true faith without works. And I will show you my works through my faith. Right? Faith and works, just like in our house, we can't have ice cream and I can't not eat it. Okay? You can't have one without the other. You can't have the cause and not have an effect. Okay? Once we feel that awesome, overwhelming, redemptive love of Jesus Christ, things are going to happen automatically. Right? Psalms 23 says, my cup runneth over. Right? David's talking about the blessings that God pours out on us. Every blessing God's just pouring out. So if you take a cup, a coffee cup, right? And so I had to get my coffee analogy, so it has to be a coffee cup. Okay? You hold that coffee cup up, and somebody has a hose representing God's blessings, right? And turns that hose on, and there you are, standing there holding that coffee cup. Can you catch all of those blessings? You can't. What's going to happen? It's going to come out. It's going to overflow. That's what David's talking about. It's going to come down. It's going to splash on you. If there's anybody standing next to you, they're going to get wet, right? The only thing is, with God, our blessings is not a hose. It's not a fire hose. It's like us standing with a coffee cup underneath Niagara Falls. Okay? That's what God has for us. That's the kind of blessings. Because God is blessing our lives, other people, because of our faith and our works, should be blessed. Wow. Even just saying, even just talking, man, you would not believe what God showed me today. Whoa, what? What did he show you, right? That person's all of a sudden, and now you're talking about Jesus, and the blessing just goes splatter, splatter, splash, splash on everybody that's around you. Everybody gets to see your faith, right? So they can't actually see your faith, but what do they see? They see your works. They see your attitudes. They see everything that is a direct result of that faith. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, here's the cool part, by this, you loving everybody else, splash, splash, God pours out, splash, it gets on everybody else. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Right? So that just keeps adding and adding and adding to what James is talking about. Okay? Works. It's not that I did this today, Lord. Did you see that? It's you don't even know. You're following the Lord and things just happen. You know, oh, well, I didn't even know I was blessing you by saying this. I didn't even know that, you know, different stuff like that. We came up from Fresno, as I mentioned, and when we first had Noah, right? I was working a weekend job. You know, you're young and you're trying to make sure everything's paid for, and so we had a regular job, and I was working a weekend job as a landscaper in Fresno. Okay, everybody should be going, oh, right, and feeling sorry for me about now. Fresno. Did I mention that? Fresno. So, it's not easy work, landscaping, if you've ever done that. Digging trenches, going through roots, through hardpan, through rock, through whatever. Whatever you're trying to do, mowing lawns in 110 degrees is not a fun thing to do. I'll tell you, right? But, Mm-hmm. I looked forward to going to work all the time because my boss, his name was Kerry, he loved the Lord so much that we could be out there digging with shovels, not, you know, a trencher or anything like that, that kind of makes life a whole lot easier. Digging through hardpan, through rocks, through roots in 110 degrees. And there he is, just digging away, singing, "I love you, Lord. I lift my..." Right? I mean, just slaving away, sweat pouring down. And I'm like, oh, this is so hot. We have to dig how much? But all of a sudden, there he was, worshiping the Lord. And it was contagious. You know, pretty soon you're like, yeah, this isn't so bad. So I didn't matter how much longer we had to work. It didn't matter how hot it was. It didn't matter that I was hungry. It didn't matter anything. But we were just worshiping the Lord in what we were doing. Jesus, the cause, right? Our faith in Him in our lives, had that effect. Cause, effect. Your works can be manifest in a million uncountable different ways. We have so many people in our body, right? We're so blessed with this church body. So blessed. I cannot tell you how amazing this church body is. You guys know, faith manifests itself in works differently. We have people that have the gift of hospitality, right? That's works. We have people that have the gift of encouragement. If you guys have ever been around Lisa Flores, she's like a cheerleader for the church. Oh, that was so awesome. You get this. This was so great. We had such a good time. You're like, and then all of a sudden you're like, yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden you're all getting all pumped up, and you know what I mean? So works manifest themselves differently through our faith. It could be as simple as just a scripture to one another that gives hope when you think all hope is lost, right? The works of true faith can't be hidden. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and not just go, wow, that was cool." No, they look at the good works, and finishing that off, it says, "That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Right? So we want people to see our faith acted out through our life, not so they can go, "Wow, dude, you're like right on with the Lord." Right? We don't want that, because that's this way. We want them to look at us and go, "Man, God's working through this person's life. God, you are so good. You're so awesome." It's not about us. It's about Jesus. Live out loud. Moving on, 19 and 21 says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well." James is going, and I kind of get this. I'm a little sarcastic, right? So I'm reading this, and I'm seeing that James is kind of being a little sarcastic right here. He says, "Hey, you believe in God? Wow. Good job. Wow, good for you." Right? He says, "You believe that there is one God, you do well." And then he, a little jab, he says, "Even the demons believe that." Whoopee. Right? It doesn't matter that you just believe that there is a God. He says, "The demons believe that and tremble." But do you want to know, he says, "O foolish man, that faith without those works, without works, is dead." He says, and now he starts hitting home with them, right? He starts relating to things that they can relate with. He says, "But was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" So now he's talking about things that are close to heart. It's not just in generalities. You guys remember the story. Abraham, his son, Isaac, right? God says, "Hey, Abe, check it out. You're going to go up over here and I want you to kill your son." Kill him. offer him. I want him dead for me. Really? What kind of a God is going to ask that kind of question? That's me. That's me asking. But Abe goes, all right, Lord, if that's what you want, then that's what you get. Because Abraham had so much faith in God, knowing that, hey, wait a minute, didn't God promise that through Isaac, through this guy that he wants dead, didn't God promise that through him, what was going to happen? We have millions and millions. We're going to, you know, create this entire following. Okay? Well, that's what God said. I believe that God's going to make that happen, whether he wants me to kill this my son or not. So he takes him up there, right? And this is the cool part. This is the cool part. Here's Abraham's faith, right? Not my faith, Abraham's faith. Abraham says in Genesis 22:5, he says to the young men, so he's going up to sacrifice. He's got his son, and then he's got some of his servants that are helping carry things, the wood, the food, because they're traveling, different stuff like that. He says to the young men, he says, stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I, my son Isaac, and I will go yonder and worship. Here's the faith, right? And we will come back to you. What? That's Abraham's faith. Hey, God wants me to kill my son. I'm going to go up here and kill him, and then we're going to come back. Right? That makes no sense to me. But Abraham's faith, all of a sudden now being acted out through his actions, right? Everybody that's onlooking is going, huh? I don't get it. How are you going to do? He says, I don't know, but I believe in God. And I know what God promised, and I know God's not going to break his promise. So if this is what God wants, I'm going to go do it. Right? His faith was acted out in his works. Wow. That is amazing. 22 and 23, James continues. He says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See, that faith, that saving faith, was made perfect through his actions, through the manifestation of his life, through the works that he was doing. I believe God. I have faith. I'm going to do it. Right? Man, that's so beyond me. But what he's saying here is it was all tied up in one. You couldn't have faith if Abraham said, okay, I'm going to go up and kill my son. Oh, well, that's the end. Right? Because then his works wouldn't have matched his faith. Right? His works wouldn't have matched his faith if he went up and said, okay, we're going to go up over here. Nobody's looking. That's why we left him back there. Right? So we're going to come up with a story so that I don't have to kill you. And we're going to go back and tell him, wow, you should have seen what God did. It was so cool. Right? His faith and his works would not be on the same page. But his faith was made perfect because he was willing to act out what God told him to do. Verse 24 and 25. You see that the man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, not Rahab the harlot was also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. And that's a whole other story. That's amazing. But we don't have time for that tonight. What he's saying, what James is saying, is faith and works are inseparable. True Christianity is a working Christianity. True Christianity is a lifestyle of actions, of that faith manifesting through the things that we do, the things that we say, the things that we think. verse 26. The last one says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I might add, coffee without caffeine is water. Okay? Dead faith can save no one. Right? Dead faith can save no one. There has to be corresponding works that prove that faith. So we need to examine our hearts to see if we have that true faith daily. Lord, do I have the faith like Abraham? I believe in God. I believe Jesus came and died on the cross and saved me and I'm going to heaven. But really, do I have that faith? Could I do something like that, Lord? We need to examine our hearts. We sang the song earlier, "Search My Heart." It comes right out of Psalm 139. It says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." That's where our heart needs to be. Because if we're focused on the Lord, hey, Lord, look at my heart. Make sure that those things that I'm thinking, those things that I'm doing, make sure those actions that are proving my faith are corresponding with your word, with the things that you would have for me. Man, I speaking for me, and I hope that I can speak for everybody, man, I need that kind of faith. I need God to pour out His Spirit on me to where what I believe, where I place my Jesus Christ, Lord of glory, where I put Him, my actions prove that to everybody that's around me so that people can look at me and go, "Wow, I know for a fact that dude's following the Lord. Man, that's awesome. God is good to give glory to the Lord." The last verse for tonight, Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." I like that. Humbly with your God. Because if we're walking over here and God's over there, man, it's just not going to work. We have to walk with God for all of those things to be unified, for all of those things to come to fruition. Our faith, our works, our worship, the way that we think, everything. We must walk with God.